No other name can men be saved but by the name of Jesus. Thank you for the name Jesus, our Savior, our Deliverer, Emmanuel, God with us. I pray, Father, that we would understand like never before that Emmanuel Jesus is with us to deliver us, to save us, to walk with us, to lead us through any circumstance in this life, good, bad, beautiful, ugly. You are Lord today. And I pray, Father, that as we open your word, that you'd speak to us, and that, Father, we'd go from this place praising the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to finish last week's message on freedom from discontentment and complaint. And talking about just the children of Israel last, we're going to look one more time at them. And then we're going to move to Philippians chapter 4. Where I've been the last 2 weeks wanting to cover that in your anxiety and in your complaint. And so we're going to start, though, with Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We talked last week about this abundant life. We talked about this journey that God has us on. A journey that is to get better and better, right? Brighter and brighter. From glory to glory, from strength to strength, from faith to faith. Christian life is not designed as a one-shot thing where you get to live life the way you've been living it. It is a journey. It is a walk. This passage of Scripture says that Jesus comes along and he authors the faith. He authors it. He births within you a faith to believe the wonderful promises of God. And then he says this, he's not only our author, he is the perfecter of faith. He's come to perfect it, to mature it, to complete it in our lives. I don't know about you, that doesn't mean that for me, it doesn't mean that one day I'll get into heaven and this stuff starts happening. You know, it happens the day and the moment that you start believing in Christ. And if you just neglect that, you're not going to find it. If you just move to live the way you've been living, you're not going to find what he's talking about here. The Bible says, listen, this is how we won the race. Just like everyone who's gone before us. And he talks about a whole lot of people in Hebrews chapter 11. What they did to run the race and to walk in faith, to see the perfection of faith walking out in their lives, is they had to lay aside the sins and the things that so easily entangle them. Just like an athlete has to lay aside certain things, certain practices, certain thought processes. Just like an athlete, especially an Olympian, who finds out one day that they're pretty good without practicing, right? That's an Olympian. They're pretty good without practicing. But they know that if they want to be the best, they've got to lay aside some things. They've got to lay aside weight. They've got to lay aside attitude. They've got to lay aside certain kind of habits. They can't do the things they were doing to come to a place of seeing their athletic abilities to grow in such a way that they're able to compete on the world stage. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a race. The race, though, of a finish line that is Christ Jesus our Lord, the fullness of Christ in our lives. Paul calls it the Christ in you, the anticipation or the hope of glory. And we're moving toward that glory, and we're moving toward it with great grace and mercy so that our life is better than it was last year or last month or the day we first believed. When everything seemed so exciting, it was exciting. But let me tell you, God wants to do so much more. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith, so that your faith grows in Christ Jesus. And one of the things I think is a huge hindrance, it was a hindrance to God's people always, it was a hindrance to the children of Israel. It's a thing that we need, that's not only a thing, but it's a sin that we need to cast aside. And that's the sin that so easily entangles us, which I'm finding in my life and in many lives around us, of a discontent spirit that moves to a grumbling spirit. And I want to continue that thought today, that moves us from a spirit of grumbling and complaint and discontentment to finding a contentment in Christ, that now we're not speaking complaint, we're speaking blessing. I hope this week that you did better, that there were some things happening in your life, that you kept your mouth shut and you didn't complain and you didn't grumble. And today I'm going to give you even a greater reason why you want to keep your mouth shut, okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to turn to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. This sin that so easily entangles us, trips us up to enjoying this present life, this present abundant life that God wants to give us. I often find it very interesting to me is that I can go through a day sometimes where I've just complained about a lot of things, and I look back and I say, that worked. Not. Didn't work. Matter of fact, I'm more miserable than I was when I started. Why? You know, there's a verse of scripture that says it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what goes out of your mouth that defiles you. Bible also says in Ephesians to not allow one rotten word to come out of your mouth, only that which edifies. And I can think about a lot of rotten words, you know. Well, hope I don't, but if I put my mind to it, right? But let me just tell you, I can speak words that don't sound rotten, but are rotten to the core because of the attitude. And usually that is the words of complaint, the words of grumbling, the words that come out of a dissatisfied soul when you are a believer, when in fact you are a believer who should be so satisfied in who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing and what he has promised to do, that nothing comes out of my mouth that does not edify. Very important. Because we can get up in the morning and we can get up tired because of things that might have happened in the night. There's some things that can be happening in our lives that are not lovely, that are not great, that matter of fact are hard. But I want to tell you, when you begin to speak that negative, speak that discontent, speak that complaint, the Bible says it will defile you. It will defile you. And I'm going to say this. Please don't say, well, I'm just trying to be discerning. Listen, we know when you're complaining and when you're just being discerning. We know it. And so it's really, really important, I believe, to take this sin, this thing head on and to say, listen, we're not going to be a people of complaint. We're not going to be a marriage of complaint. I'm not going to complain about my marriage. I'm not going to complain about our finances. I'm not going to complain about my children. I'm not going to complain anymore. I'm going to bless instead of complain. I'm going to bless instead of complain. Can we do that? Absolutely, by the power of the Word of God that already says is in you, that you get to speak. He says it. It's the word of faith that we've preached is already in you, that you can speak words of life and not words of death. Words that are positive, not negative. Words that are grateful, not complaining. And we see this in the children of Israel. And I want to tell you, because they rejected God and then complained about God and complained about his leaders, they missed the glory of God. A whole generation missed the promised land because of their complaint. I want you to notice the context of this passage of scripture. We saw it a few weeks ago in a different context. But the children of Israel are about to move into the promised land, or are about to, supposed to move into the promised land. We said a number of weeks ago that it was just kind of a 12-month journey, a 12-day journey from Egypt when they crossed the Red Sea into the Promised Land. To move over 1 million and something people, it was just a 12-day journey. And when they get to the Jordan, they send out these spies, 12 spies from 12 tribes, leaders. I mean, these are the leaders of the tribe. And they go out and they scout out the land. And the Bible says, and since it's just right there, in verse 25, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to, let's watch this, all the congregation of the sons of Israel. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Let me just say this. For 40 days, they've been gone. For 40 days, they've been spying out the land. They've heard the word. They've heard the word that says this land is flowing with milk and honey. This land is a wonderful land. God has said this is our land. He's promised it to Abraham. He's promised it to Isaac. He's promised it to Jacob. And he's promised it to us. It's a promise. Let me tell you something. The abundant life is a promise. A life that is free from the power of the enemy. Not saying that you don't struggle. Not saying that you don't mess up sometimes. But you, as a believer in Christ, are no longer bound to Egypt. No longer enslaved to the world. No longer enslaved to that attitude. They're out. They've seen wonderful works of God. They've seen the movement of God. They saw the absolute total wonders of God and those great miracles. And they get there, and for 40 days, they're waiting. I don't know about you, but I'd really anticipate in my heart, in my spirit, the word that they bring back. I can't imagine waiting 20 days. It's 40 days. And they come back, and they begin to give a report. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you gave a good report about the things of God? I'm talking about a good report. They're supposed to come back and say, hey, it's true. Everything that God said is true about this life that we're going to live. Everything he says about this land, about this place, about this geography is true. There's no lies about it. Everything he said is right on. And they do say that. They bring back the word. We went into the land, verse 27, where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, God said that this is a land flowing with milk and honey and that we can have it. It surely is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a great land. Here is its fruit. Nevertheless, we'll believe one promise, but we'll forsake the next one. And that's what they do. The people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are all living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. And all of a sudden, there's just a rumble. There is just a rumble going through the million of people who are hearing this report. And Caleb quiets the people before Moses, says, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. We shall surely overcome it. I'm going to ask you the question. Do you have that kind of faith today? That you can overcome any attitude, any sin, any circumstance, and give glory to Almighty God. Do you believe that today? That's what we believe. The question is, do we live it? Do we live it? Do we see all the great things that God has said he'll do, and we've seen God work in our path, but then all of a sudden there's a situation, there's something else that's come up that I begin to doubt, where the enemy seeds the thought, and I think, can't do it. I can't take another day of it. I can't do that. Won't do that. I'm done. I'm done with this. And this is exactly what they're saying. He's quieting them. He said, listen to me. We can overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out. The land through which we've gone spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great size. Listen, there's Nephilim in there. There's Anak there. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we are in their sight. And then our text, then all congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Let's say this. Lie, 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 lie. That's all this is. It's lie. It's lies. Yeah, they're people big. Yeah, they do devour people, but they will not devour us. The lie is they'll devour us. The lie is they're too big for us. When all along God is saying it's not too big. The circumstance that you're in is not too big. It's not too big for God to move. It's not too big for God to move through it in such a way that not only are you victorious, but you were victorious in what you said and what came out of your mouth during the hard time of that journey. They're grumbling, complaining. And this ought not be. We just need another leader. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back and submit to Egypt. Let's go back and submit to Pharaoh. Let's go back and submit to that spirit of lust. Let's go and submit to that spirit of anger, that spirit of unforgiveness. Let's go back and just go on and submit to all that's of Egypt. Because Egypt really works. Egypt never worked. And the world will never work. Secularism will never, ever work. And I look at our lives and I ask the question, are we more secular than we are godly? We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to when we were in bondage. We want to go back to when we were making bricks without straw. We want to go back and we want to be enslaved. And we want to go back to the pit holes. The pits of destruction that we were living in. I'm going to tell you this. If you've come out of Egypt, you can't go back. So quit living like Egypt. If you believe that God saves and he saves abundantly and he saves eternally, you can't go back to Egypt. And as difficult as it might be, as hard as it might be in some of the circumstances of life, the last thing you want to do is exchange God for another leader. It's the last thing you want to do. But that's what we do. Maybe for a moment, maybe for a week, maybe for a year, maybe for 5 years, maybe for a season. But this is what they're doing. They're grumbling and they're complaining, and what's coming out of their mouth comes more and more and more and more. You know what happens? Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Now watch this. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. But all the congregation said, stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs I performed, all the things that I've done, all the things I've done for you? How can I move from that to a hard place and grumble and complain and be embittered toward anybody, let alone God. This is what grumbling does. It's this discontent that comes into your heart. Sometimes it's from anxiety. Sometimes it's from stress. Sometimes it's from worry. A lot of times it's because things don't go the way that I think they ought to go. In a relationship, in my finances, in my career, in my job. Disappointment's okay, folks. Things happen. We get disappointed. But then all of a sudden we start chewing on it, meditating on it. And we begin to take up offenses. Before you know it, you're offended toward your spouse, or you're offended toward your mom or dad, or you're offended toward your brother or your sister or your cousin, offended toward the pastor, the preacher, the church, the teacher, the coach, the boss, because it didn't go your way when you thought it should go your way. And I don't know, maybe it should have gone your way, but it didn't. The last thing you want to do is to go from disappointment to start grumbling and complaining about it. Because that doesn't work. That's what gets you to an anger issue. That's what gets you to unforgiveness. That's what gets you to bitterness. It's just you're speaking it out and it's just getting all over you. And I'm just going to tell you, you get bathed or washed with the word, or you can get washed with man's word and your own word. And I don't know about you, but man's word doesn't clean up too good. But God's word, it washes. And I just look at this passage, and if you notice in verse 9, Joshua is now speaking, and Joshua says, hey, don't rebel. Don't walk in fear. Because listen, when you grumble and complain, you're demonstrating a rebellious, sometimes fearful spirit. Oftentimes, it's just a selfish spirit when you grumble and complain. Verse 9 says, don't do this. Don't be rebellious. Don't be fearful. All this grumbling and all this complaint, what is it doing for you? It's doing nothing. Don't do this. Listen, we've got a great land ahead of us. We got a great life ahead of us. And listen, the enemy, yeah, he's strong, but their protection has been removed, and the Lord is with us, so we will not fear them. Stone them with stones. Look what God says. See, when you grumble and complain, you show yourself to be rebellious and fearful. Second, you show yourself to be unbelieving, and ultimately you will be disobedient. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I performed in their midst? It's a spirit of unbelief that's taking place here. It's something that says, I'm just not believing that God can do what he says he's going to do. And so I start walking in unbelief. And then Hebrews goes on and will say in Hebrews 11, they don't enter in because of what? Unbelief and disobedience. Let me just say this about your journey and my journey. Every time we came to a place that we had to believe God and ultimately obey him, we grew. Is that right? Is that right? Come on. Am I right? I'm right. Every time we came to a place that we had to believe him and obey him, we grew in our faith. And every time that we needed to believe and obey him that we didn't, we slipped back, didn't we? We didn't obey and we didn't believe. We slipped back. And what happens is we get all messed up because our eyes are on the wrong thing. They're on the circumstances. And if your eyes are on the circumstances, you will find something to grumble and complain about, get angry about, walk in forgiveness about, I guarantee it. You're looking for it, you'll get it. But the opposite is true. If you're looking for God and his glory and his honor, you will find it in a land flowing with milk and honey. Just once, I'd like to ask somebody who says, how you doing? Oh, if it's any better, I'd be twins. You heard that? And I say, well, it must be good being you. For once, I want to hear, listen, things have been hard, they've been difficult, but it's well with my soul. For one time, I want some honesty, because if you think that you're going to be twins with all the good stuff going on, you're not being honest. Because life is hard. Life is difficult. But I just want to say, yeah, there's some things going on in my life, but I'm going to tell you, God's so good. I've just got this confidence in Him right now. I just know that He's moving in our lives, and He's moving in a special way. But I'm going to tell you what, you can pray for this. Would you pray for this for me? You know, I just think that sometimes that to me is a wonderful statement of faith of who God is and what God's doing and your confidence. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of folks who say things like that, their spouses are rolling their eyes. Rolling their eyes because there's something different at home. I'm going to ask the question, are you believing the promises of God? When you grumble and complain, it shows you're not. It shows you're doing something else. And you know, I think I think we'll get to the third thing, Greg. The third thing is that you violate the command to be thankful for everything. That's what you do. You violate the command to be thankful for everything. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. I've been on a thank you journey for 4 years, 5 years, that God just really blessed. I was sharing that as we moved forward into the Thanksgiving season. But I just know that there's something supernatural about thanking God for everything. Good, bad, ugly, hard, difficult. And to be able to say to God, "You're Lord. Your Lord." Why didn't they do that? Why don't we do that? Didn't they see He was Lord at the sea? Didn't they see it when the river was turned to blood? They didn't see it with the hailstorm. Didn't they see it when the angel of death passed and their firstborn was not destroyed? Did they not see the glorious works of God and then walked out 3 days and they started complaining? There's always a propensity, because we're still in the flesh, to barter for another God and to barter for another leader. And that's what they do. And Psalm 16 says that the sorrows of those who barter for another God will be multiplied. And their sorrows are multiplied. Let us get another leader who will take us back to Egypt instead of a leader who will hear God and lead us to the promised land. Fear, worry, stress, anxiety. The situation looks too big. It looks too impossible. But yet God has said, this is not just impossible. Lord, I don't want to be rebellious. I don't want to be fearful. I want to believe. I want to be ultimately disobedient. And God, I'm going to thank you right now. Thank you right now. You know, when God moves along in this conversation with God and with Moses, and He says, listen, I'm going to tell you what, I'm just going to kill everybody, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And Moses says, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Most humble man in the world, the scripture says, it's the greatest leader the world had seen. Don't do that. Because of your promise and of your glory. And God says, okay, I won't kill them, but I'm going to tell you this. As I live, all those who... Well, look at verse 26. Notice, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I've heard their complaints of the sons of Israel, which they're making against me. Say to them, as long as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, your numbered men, according to your complete number, from watch 20 years old and upward, who've grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle, except Caleb and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I'll bring them in, and they'll know the land which you've rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer because of your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. Our sin affects those closest to us. And this grumbling and this complaining Instead of rejoicing, instead of seeing something that God is seeing and walking along with what God is doing, I would tell you what happens is we complain, and I'm just telling you, you become rebellious and fearful. You walk in unbelief. You're ultimately disobedient. You violate the command to be thankful. And then you know what God says, according to this verse? It's just plain evil. My grumbling and your grumbling is just plain evil. And that's what he says here. This evil congregation who are grumbling against me. I want you to turn to Jude chapter 1. Some of this section that we're talking about, we just mentioned last week. We didn't look at it. And I just feel like coming back to read this last verse and then move into how do we overcome this. So Jude chapter 1. Jude 1. Verse 14. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon the earth." Watch this. "To convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they've done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Verse 16. These are grumblers. Fault finders, following their own lusts, speaking arrogant, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. I've always been amazed at this passage of Scripture. Because we live in a society that can look at a whole lot of horrible, awful things and say, sinner, 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 sinner. And there's a lot of awful things in this world. But I find it so incredible that he would use the word ungodly five times and describe somebody ungodly five times, ungodly sinners of what they say. And the first thing out of his mouth is, they're grumblers. Wait a minute. Should be pedophiles, murderers, rapists, homosexuals, terrorists. And the first thing that Jude says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, these are grumblers. And not only are they grumblers, but they're fault finders. They find fault. And the question I've got to ask myself, Fritcher, are you a grumbler and a fault finder? In those days that are hard, those days that are difficult, when the relationships are hard, when things seem to be coming down on you and against you, am I going to grumble and complain about it? Because the Bible says if you're a grumbler and a complainer and a fault finder, you are ungodly. You're ungodly. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be ungodly. And the second thing, I know it's going to sound a little selfish, but I don't want to pastor on ungodly people. And that's why I'm telling you about it. Grumblers, fault finders, and then he gets to what? They follow after their own lust. They flatter for seeking advantage. They say things to flatter. And I think that my heart in this is that when we look at a freedom message and we go, oh man, we're checking it off. Yeah, we're free against anger. We're free against unforgiveness. We're free against critical spirit. We're free against the lust. We got this. And then we get to something like this. You think, man, that's kind of harsh. That's kind of hard. Not my word. God's word. Not my word. God's word. You're just complaining against God, and God calls it evil. You know, I look at this, these children of Israel, and I see a remedy to our, I just see a remedy to our lives. Because, you know, when I'm grumbling, complaining, I also miss what God says and the promises he intends. And I think you'll see in that passage of Scripture, if you're to read on, that all those adults that complained after their wandering, 40 years in the wilderness, they die. Their children suffer for their unfaithfulness. And the 10 spies, they actually will die of a plague. But for you and for me, we're just plain missing what God has for us. So what I want you to do in these last few minutes together, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I want to give you the good news. I want to give you the good news, because the good news is that if you're in Christ, and I believe that he's at work in my life and that Jesus is in me, then I want to start declaring that I'm not a complainer. I'm not a grumbler. I don't have a fault-finding spirit on me. Why? Because Jesus is in me. And this is who I am in Christ. So that your wife, guys, can say, that's who he is in Christ. He doesn't complain. He doesn't grumble. Or husbands can say about their wives, she's in Christ. She doesn't complain. She doesn't grumble. Those things don't come out of her life. Why? Because we're in Christ. Because we're in Christ. And then not only that, but just gives us this grace and this power. And so this section here is called Removing a Discontented Grumbling Spirit by Learning the Secret of Contentment. And I want you to notice in chapter 4 this powerful passage. He says, and I'm just going to just, you've got your notes before you. And Greg, if you'll just kind of pop them up when we get to them, okay? Number one, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You want to combat and be free from a critical spirit? Start rejoicing in the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. And this is what he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'm going to say rejoice. And it's in a present tense, so it's just not, it's like this. It says, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing in the Lord. Keep on rejoicing in the Lord. But you don't understand, the burden's too big. The burden's too heavy. I can't go through this. I can't keep going through this. I can't. Rejoice in the Lord. Keep on rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Why do we rejoice in the Lord? What are we doing? We're taking our eyes off the circumstances, off the situation that we've been complaining about, and we're putting on the eternal God who's promised something different for us. And so I'm going to rejoice in him. And it may not have changed yet. The circumstance may not have changed, but what am I doing? I'm rejoicing in the Lord who never changes. Even when the circumstance doesn't change. I mean, rejoicing in him of what he's done and what he's doing in my heart and what he's doing in my spirit that he wants to do right now, right here, and continue to do, even if the circumstance doesn't change. Even if the circumstance is still hard. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Notice the second thing. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And I'm just going to tell you, the Lord is always at hand. God has not moved. And although there's hard circumstances, if you're in Christ, there's always something to celebrate. And that is, God is in me. God is with me. Therefore, I'll rejoice in the Lord that is with me and in me. Saw this yesterday, San Antonio, Texas. When our elders, Pat Wilson's mom, mother-in-law, Tracy's mom, was in surgery, they nicked the aorta and couldn't repair it for 2 days. And she died. In a very, very familiar surgery. Routine. And we show up, Johnny and I show up, and what is it? They're hurting, yes. They're disappointed, yes. But they're rejoicing in the Lord. And the presence of God finds rejoicing people. That's why I want us to worship. When you talk about signing those leaves out there and putting them up on the banner, and as you, these notes, you're talking about things to rejoice in. Are there prayer requests? Absolutely. Are there hard things going on? Absolutely. Will there be that next week? Yes. But we are of another nature. We are of another Father. We are not of the father of lies. We're not of Satan the Father. We're of Father God, who does possible things amongst impossible situations. So where I can rejoice in him, rejoice in the Lord, acknowledge his presence. The Lord's at hand. The Lord's not moved. The Lord is here. The Lord wasn't surprised at your circumstances. He has not left. Some of you in this place believe that God has somehow left you, and he has not left you. Rejoice in the Lord. He's here. Look at this. Look at the third thing. Be anxious for nothing. Literally, it says, stop being anxious. Stop being anxious. Just stop it. Anxiety is often the spearhead of discontentment and complaint. So in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to walk in anxiety, and I'm not going to complain. And four, instead of complaining, why don't you try praying with thanksgiving? Why don't you try praying with thanksgiving? Look, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Watch, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, to tell you something, I kind of sometimes when it's 12 o'clock like it is right now, even though we usually get out at 12:15, I start getting a little stirred. And when I just read that, oh my word, thanksgiving, requesting God that I have this absolute total ability and power and yes, spiritual right given to me by the Spirit of God to immediately be where I need to be. And that's just in the presence of God saying, God, this is the need. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm wanting. This is what I'm asking you to do. It's supplicating. And I'm going to say, God, and I thank you right now, right now, right here, that you're Lord and you're in control and I can trust you and I can believe that these outcomes are going to turn out and be good outcomes. Therefore, instead of complaining, why not say some prayers with thanksgiving for what God has done and who God is and how you see him working in your life. And then he goes on and he says, and the peace, the shalom of God will surpass, which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, peace comes and then it just doesn't make sense. Why do I have peace when it's so wrong? Why do I have such peace when I've had such great loss? Why do I have such great peace when things aren't happening the way that God said it would happen in this moment and it's not? I've got a peace that surpasses all understanding. It comes and it stays. And then verse 8, why don't you start thinking about good things and not bad things? Because complainers, they look at bad things, not good things. And so he says, listen, I want you to think about what's true, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's of good repute. If any excellence of praise and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And he says, and the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, I think about that last verse that's not in your notes, really. But he had the audacity. He had the absolute total, I mean, just the audacity to say, hey, if you'll do what I do in times like this, the peace of God will be all over you. I'm going to get back to this in closing in a moment. But after we start thinking about the good things and not the bad things, we thank God for things, we've done this. He goes on and he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've received your concern for me. Not that I speak from want, verse 11. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to get along in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says in this passage of Scripture that he has found the secret of contentment and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And one of those, all those things is I can let go of the things that so easily entangle me and run this race with endurance. Here's the question. Have you learned the secret of contentment? Do you know how to get along with a bunch? Because some of you don't know how to get along with a bunch. And do you know how to get along with very little? And what that means is you learn to get along with it with this same attitude that Paul's talking about to the Philippians. It's the same attitude, what we've been talking. And as you're walking this out and believing who you are and walking it out and believing who you are, guess what? You're praying about everything. And when you're praying about everything and thanking God, guess what? Junk doesn't come out of your mouth. Do you know why? Because it's not in your heart. Because it's not in your heart anymore. My prayer for us is that we can go from here free from discontent and complaint. I want you to stand, and if you've got your notes, I want you to look at your note, or if you could put the prayer on the prayer on the, yeah, go on and stand. Yeah. You know, there's just something about confession and something about declaration that comes out of your mouth. Just like bad stuff coming out of your mouth defiles you, good stuff comes out of your mouth and it does something great to you. So I want us to do this. I mean, sometimes when we do this, it's kind of difficult, okay? I tell you what, let's do it this way. I want everybody praying, even though you're not a complainer, okay? Because somebody you're sitting next to may be a complainer. And they're going to need a little help, okay, with this prayer. Okay, so can you take that off? Just go and take it off. Bow with me in prayer. Repeat after me, okay? All right, would you do that? Lord Jesus, I confess. Okay, so we're going to do this with conviction, okay? So you got to do a little better than that, all right? Okay, good. Lord Jesus, I confess. And ask that you forgive me for the discontentment and the grumbling I have walked in. I confess that this attitude is sin. I have walked in these things much too long. But no more. In the name of Jesus and the power of God's Spirit, I remove from myself all worry, fear, anxiety, and stress. I remove from myself all discontentment, grumbling, and complaint, and choose to no longer walk in this manner. I place my eyes on Jesus and choose to be grateful, trusting, and loving. I choose to find my greatest satisfaction in you. Thank you for this freedom. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the name of Jesus, amen. Prayers of authority, prayers of faith. They're in your notes. If you didn't pick them up, this prayer's there. And I just want to tell you, I believe that we can walk from this place full of peace without discontentment and complaint. Amen? Amen. Walk it out, okay? Walk it out. Hey, let's do our blessing. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. The Lord bless you with peace. The Lord bless you with shalom. This peace that surpasses all understanding, may it be yours. Now to him who's able to do abundantly, exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that's living within us, we receive that power in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right.